This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Deuteronomy. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 12 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
I turned 48 years old this past week. And here's what happened. I went to get my emissions, you know, because you got to do that around your birthday. I went to get my emissions, and on the way home, this guy sideswiped me and totaled out my car. Number one. The next day, I'm getting Max motorcycle into the, because it's broken. This thing I bought at Christmas for him. And so it's broken. So I'm getting it in the van. I pull my back out. I can barely walk. The next day, Kathy and Natalie called me up, said, Sandy, you want to come eat with the girls? Come eat lunch. We're at Red Lobster. I get to Red Lobster. This is no joke. I walk in. I sit down with them. About 5 minutes later, they get up, leave me with the bill, and leave. $50 to eat with the girls at Red Lobster for 5 minutes. And then and I'm thinking, boy, this 48th year is really going great. And then to top it all off, I've been working my Bible study all night last night, and I'm leaving. Max got a hockey game, so I'm driving down Highway 78, and I'm almost to the hockey rink, and I look in the rearview mirror, and blue lights flashing. And so the policeman pulls me over, and I said, well, you know, I'm in this rent-a-car because my car was in a wreck. I got totaled out earlier in the week, and he let me off with a warning. So things are looking up. So I can't wait to see what happens this week. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. And you think you had a rough week. A 1999 edition of World Magazine reported on Japan's attempts to save the endangered albatross. Hundreds of decoy albatrosses were placed on the Aizu Islands. These wooden decoys, these wooden albatrosses, were supposed to attract and lure the birds back to their native breeding grounds. But there was one albatross, a bird that was named Deco. He fell in love with one of the decoys. Over several months, this bird tried to woo the cutout decoy bird by building fancy nests and fighting off rival suitors. And Deco spent his days standing by the side of his beloved wooden albatross. A Japanese zoologist, Fumio Sato, commented on Deco's strange infatuation. He said, he seems to have no desire to date real birds. Some of you might be thinking, that's my problem. All I date are real birds. Or some of you might be thinking, that's my problem. I married a real bird. Evidently, Deco finds a wooden albatross more desirable than a live one. And this is how some folks feel about God. They would rather have a wooden God, a God of their own making, a God that they can control and manipulate, a God that won't talk back or make demands of them, a God that caters to their carnality, a God that they can put on the mantle rather than a God who's on the move and expects them to follow. There are plenty of people who prefer to worship a wooden decoy. This has been man's problem from the earliest days. Whether it's an idol or an item or an ideal or an individual, people tend to worship something or someone other than the one true God. And this is what God didn't want to happen among his people Israel. Exodus 34 verse 14 tells us, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." God is a jealous God. He is not jealous of you, but he is certainly jealous for you. He wants your love. He wants your allegiance. God hates to split loyalties. Anything that rivals your love for God, he considers an idol. The last verse in 1 John reads, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and 13, God tells us how to keep ourselves from idols. Chapters 12 and 13 establish safeguards to protect His people then and now from idolatry. In chapter 12, He is going to centralize worship. Then in chapter 13, He warns them about false prophets. Before we get into tonight's chapters, remember that Deuteronomy is a collection of three sermons that were given by Moses to the generation that was entering the promised land. And tonight we start the second sermon. Chapters 1 through 11 constitute sermon number 1, a rehearsal of their history. The second sermon consists of chapters 12 through 26, a repetition of their laws. And then the final sermon, the third sermon, is found in chapters 27 through 30, a prediction of their future. Chapter 12 begins. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. Obviously, the Canaanites, the people that Israel were about to evict from the land, were a religious people. Their land was full of pagan temples and shrines and altars. You could find an altar under every green tree or on every hill. You see, Canaanite religion was decentralized. There were different gods for different locales. Every town had their own Baal. And they worshiped on their high place. Everywhere there was an elevation in the terrain, you could expect to find some altar to a pagan god. And thus you might think, wow, after the Israelites drive the pagans from the land, they won't have to build any temples. They won't need to build any altars. They'll have plenty to use. But that was not God's plan. For God orders the destruction of every pagan altar, every pagan shrine. This is not how He wants His people to worship Him. God tells them in verse 5, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put His name for His dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings." And what do you do with the heave offering? You heave it up to the Lord. "Your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." In order to safeguard against idolatry, God's plan was to centralize the worship. He had one designated location for the people to come and worship Him. You see, today, everyone wants to decentralize. There's the local branch. There's the community outlet. In fact, you can even stay home and do business on the internet. But when it comes to worship, God has always been into a centralized authority. If God had allowed the Israelites to worship on these sacred altars, these secular or pagan altars, it wouldn't have taken long for their godless practices and their false notions to drift into their worship. This is why He wanted them coming to a central location, to the tabernacle, to offer their sacrifices. That way, He could make sure that He was not only worshiped, but He was worshiped in the right way. God had an appointed place for worship. He had appointed people to oversee the worship, the priests. And He had an appointed way to worship, the sacrifices. You see, nothing was left up to man's imagination. The worship of God was given to us by God. It all regulated worship. It restricted practices that could lead Israel away from God and into idolatry. with a central location, worship would be done right. Over the years, God chose 6 locations to set up a place of worship. After entering the promised land, the tabernacle was stationed first in Gilgal. You could write that down. Then it was moved later to Shechem, then to Shiloh, then to a place called Nob, then to Gibeon, and then finally the temple was built in Jerusalem. But there was always a central place of worship. A couple of weeks ago, I bought Kathy a Valentine's Day present. A new set of men's golf clubs. I even threw in a new pair of golf shoes, size 12. And I'm sure you can imagine my wife jumping for joy over her new set of men's golf clubs. Not. When you buy your wife a Valentine's Day present, you buy her what she wants, not what you want. The same is true when it comes to worship. True worship offers God what He desires, not just what's convenient for you. This is why it is just as important how you worship God as that you do it. And by limiting Israel to one place for worship, God made sure that His people would be worshiping Him in the prescribed manner. And it's interesting, this remains God's strategy today. Yes, we no longer worship in a physical locale. We worship God in spirit and truth. But there is still only one place that you can go and truly expect to find God, and that is His Son, Jesus Christ. God in this day and age has put all His eggs in one basket. In a spiritual sense, Jesus is the only legitimate place that you can go and find God and worship Him. You see, God has given us limited options. He has narrowed our choices. Today, the fixtures of Judaism have been replaced by faith in Jesus. Jesus is the appointed place. He is the appointed person or priest, and He is the appointed sacrifice. And this is why Jesus told His disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." In ancient Israel, if you wanted to worship the true God, you didn't waste your time looking under every green tree or on every hill. You came to one location. And likewise, if you want to find God today, don't waste your time looking anywhere other than Jesus Christ. And this is why Moses commanded the Hebrews to tear down these pagan altars. Verse 8, "You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you." Apparently there were different rules out in the wilderness. "But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and He gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God." And I love that. Notice it appears twice. Moses tells them, "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God." When we come together to worship God, we too need to rejoice. You know what that means? It means to take joy. We need to take our joy in Jesus. And what better place to do so than when we gather with His people to praise Him? God wants us to be joyful. He wants us to approach Him with a merry heart. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "All Christian duties should be done joyfully, but especially the work of praising the Lord. I have been in congregations where the spirit of the people seemed so damp, so heavy, so dead, that we might have supposed they had met for a hanging rather than for blessing the ever-gracious God." I hope no one ever mistakes our worship for a hanging. We're here to rejoice. Well, the next few verses differentiate between slaughtering meat for food and slaughtering a sacrifice. You see, not every slab of meat was a sacrifice. Steaks could be eaten everywhere. I love verse 20. When the Lord your God enlarges your border as he has promised you, and you say, let me eat meat, because you long to eat meat, you may eat as much meat as your heart desires. Hey, you be a vegetarian if you want to, but I'm holding on to this verse. I'm going to eat all the meat my heart desires. If anybody's interested in doing Outbacks tonight, just let me know after the service. Verses 21 through 28 explain what to do if you live too far from the tabernacle in bringing your sacrifice. And then verses 29 through 32 sum up the chapter. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. No, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. Notice it's not just that we worship God, but it's that we worship him in the right way. That's important. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. And he mentions here the passing of the sons and daughters through the fire. That was the worship of the false god Molech. False prophets are like volcanoes, and that's what Moses addresses in chapter 13. He says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, and notice that, the false prophet's power might be real. Did you know that? Remember, not only did Moses throw down his rod and it turned into a snake, but the Pharaoh's magicians then in turn duplicated the same miracle. Satan has power too. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 refers to the future Antichrist as the lawless one who is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. There is such a thing as a lying wonder. Just because a man does miracles doesn't mean he was sent by God. It's not the miracle that reveals the prophet's identity. It's his message. Moses teaches us to listen to the man's teaching. Verse 2, of which he spoke to you saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. Hey, if the prophet invites you to serve any other god but the one true God, it doesn't matter if he turns water into Coca-Cola or whether he multiplies Egg McMuffins. I don't care what miracle he might perform. He's of the devil if he is telling you to go and follow any other god than the one true God. Don't be impressed with his miracles until you look at his message. He says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or of that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, the false prophet can be our test. As a kid, I grew up watching Hollywood Squares. Remember that show? Stars and starlets would answer the questions, and some of their answers were true, other of their answers were false, and the contestants had to judge among the stars, whether they were offering the correct answer or if they were just bluffing an answer. And it was this supersized game of tic-tac-toe. Hey, life is a lot like Hollywood Squares. Success often comes by differentiating between the truth and a bluff. It's not that we're expected to know every nuance of doctrine, but all of us should be able to identify the spirit behind the prophet. Hey, I always marvel at people who embrace a preacher who's greedy, or a preacher who's lustful, or abusive, or pompous. You embrace a guy like that, it's an indication that that's what you're attracted to. You see, it's an indictment against your own sensibilities. If you know Jesus, you'll recognize his spirit. It'll be one of servanthood and giving and gentleness and sacrifice and love and humility. And this is why the false prophet poses a test. What are you attracted to? Are you attracted to the wrong stuff? Are you attracted to the right stuff? The false prophet is a test of our own heart. Verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Spouting false doctrine was a capital offense in Israel. A deliberate deceiver was put to death. Cults and kooks were not allowed to set up shop. It was considered more serious to damn a man's soul than it was to kill his body. That's why they treated this so seriously. He says, if your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is your own soul, secretly entices you. Notice this list here. Your wife, your kids, your friend who's your own soul. We're talking about close, tight relationships. And yet, if they secretly entice you, we're not talking about the crazy man standing on his soapbox on the edge of the street corner preaching false doctrine. We're talking about someone close to you. If they secretly entice you to follow another God. This is what Moses is talking about. He's concerned about your wife lying next to you in bed, whispering in your ear, oh, honey, why are we being so narrow? Judy down the street, she takes a yoga class at the Temple of Baal to help her relax. Hey, they're starting some stress reduction classes next week. Why can't we take them too? You know, he's talking about the friend. The single friend who says to his single buddy, hey, why don't we come on down to the dance they're hosting down at the Temple of Ashtaroth? We can meet some cute Canaanite girls down there. Why don't we do that? It's the person who's secretly enticing, who's using that friendship in a fraudulent way to lead them astray. Moses warns about the one who secretly entices, not just the public heretic. He's concerned about the close friend who is saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. You shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him, to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You think Moses is serious about this? He's saying, have no pity on even a close family member. If your own mother defies the Lord or denies the truth or deceives other people, then it's your duty to expose her sin and be the first to call for her execution. Obviously, God takes false doctrine, unbiblical worship, seriously. Apparently, God's truth supersedes family ties. I think some of us have yet to catch that.
The book of Deuteronomy might sound like a boring, stuffy Old Testament book, but the truth is, there are so many good things to glean from this book. Moses wrote this book of the Bible, and he was giving the Israelites some basic advice to live on. In Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20, he says, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. What an inspiring and wise thing for Moses to share with the people. Did you realize that living for God is a choice? There may come trials and difficulties from following Jesus, but it's still a choice that you're making for ultimate life with Jesus. It's worth it. So take this advice for yourself today. Choose life with Jesus. Maybe you've yet to make this choice. We would like to help walk you through that decision. We could be reached at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. We're here for you and are happy to pray with you and answer hard questions you might have. If you'd like to hear this teaching again or listen to other messages by Pastor Sandy, just visit our website at sandyadams.org. We're so glad you tuned in today. We hope you'll join Pastor Sandy next time on Sandy Adams Radio.